Okay, today I'm just going to tell a story. In 3 days, we celebrate the first Christmas. And so just join me as we just take a few minutes to think about what it was all about, what it was like to be there, what it might have been like if you could have watched it all happen, if you could have been a small part of it. We're going to go back in time. This is long, long ago in a place far, far away. It is Star Wars week, right? Except this is on Earth. It's just still here. It was a lot different then, though. Consider for a minute how different it was, because you really, to get in the setting, you have to realize all of the things that are not there. There's no Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. How did they know what each other were doing? How did they know when anyone was in a new relationship? How did they know what everyone else was thinking? You know, there was also, gonna keep going, there were no streaming video, there was no DVD, there was no VCR. We gotta keep going. In fact, there were no smartphones, there were no tablets, there were not even any iPods. There was no email. It's like, what's left, right? We gotta keep going a bit, because we didn't get 100 years yet. There was not even any internet. There were no phones. There were no cars and trains or airplanes. There was no air conditioning. Okay, it's getting uncomfortable now. There was no electricity to run your air conditioning if you had it. There were no big, gigantic, beautiful, fancy homes like we have now, because they didn't have any the stuff we make them out of. There wasn't any sheetrock. There wasn't any paint like we know of it. There weren't any of modern roofing materials. There were no carpets, appliances, no running water, no Legos. Okay, I know that's random. But there were no Hot Wheels and no monster trucks. Oh, he's gone. That was for Zachary. There were no pictures. The thumb through photo albums. There were no movies. There was not even any recorded music. So when you rode to work on your donkey, you would have to hum your own tune. What did they have? They had donkeys. They had broccoli and onions and beans and rice. They had clothes and they had jewelry and they had homes, simple ones. They had plain dirt roads without the fancy metal highway signs to tell you how far you're away from everything. But they had simple dirt roads that were for people and donkeys, and I guess you had to watch your step. Or they had their own lanes, or however they worked that out. And they did have nice fancy temples, fancy palaces, with beautiful furniture, but no big screen TVs. Into this simple, really simple setting came a Savior. And his coming is part of the greatest story that was ever told. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of jump back and forth between Matthew and Luke, and kind of paraphrase the story. Where I'm starting is in Matthew chapter 1. You won't be able to follow me probably, but what I am doing is I'm just taking this story. I tried to be really faithful to the story, and I'm just going to tell you it. It starts with a beautiful young girl. Never got to be a queen, and she never got to be a princess, but she did give birth to the king, the savior of the world. This beautiful young girl was named Mary. She was in her home one day, and an angel came to her. Not just any angel. They don't get names in the Bible. This one had a name. This one was one of the most famous of all the angels. His name was Gabriel. He came to visit her. Gabriel comes into where she is and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You are a really, really blessed woman. In fact, you're blessed more than any other woman." Mary wasn't sure how to take this. It's not the way strangers normally greeted you. And also she could tell that this wasn't any ordinary stranger. He had an air about him, something regal, something authoritative, something commanding, plus her spirit reacted to him. There was a spiritual presence that touched her deeply, this uninvited, unusual visitor. Gabriel then dove right into the heart of his message. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has noticed you. He has a special affection for you, in fact." Now, Mary's feeling a little more comfortable. This supernatural visitation is not judgment. It's not a warning. It seems like good news. In fact, Gabriel goes on, "You're going to have a special baby. You're going to get a baby in your womb, and he'll be born, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he will be powerful, important, and he will get the throne of your ancestor, David." Mary's mouth was probably open by now, but he wasn't done. "He will be the Son of God. He will be the king over all the Jews, and his kingdom will never end." "So," Mary says, "you know I'm not married. How is this going to happen? I'm engaged to a really great guy, but we're not, you know, together." Gabriel dismisses this sort of problem and says, no, you don't understand. The Holy Spirit will come over you and the power of God will overwhelm you. And this baby's going to actually be the Son of God. He goes on, "By the way, did you know that your relative Elizabeth, you know, the one that was too old to have any children, she can't have any children anymore. She's going to have a baby too. In fact, she's already 6 months along." That sounds impossible, doesn't it? No more impossible than this, what I just told you. And nothing is impossible with God. Then Gabriel let Mary think. She thought about it. She says, "Okay, I'm in. I am a servant of God. Tell him or whatever you do that I'll do what you said. And Gabriel left. Now, you don't see that every day. Oh, maybe we do, but we have movies and CGI and computer graphics and all of that, but this was real. And the Bible doesn't tell us how it looked when the Holy Spirit came. It doesn't tell us anything about what it was like to carry the Son of God in your womb. It does, however, tell us a little bit about Mary's fiancé. His name was Joseph. Joseph, it says, was a really good and godly man. He was also very kind, and he was gentle. He was engaged to this beautiful young girl who turned out to be pregnant. Normally, customarily, he probably would have more or less publicly broken off the engagement because she had shown herself to be unfaithful. To not do this would imply that he's the father, which, of course, he knew he was not. But the Bible tells us that he decided not to do that. And in spite of all the pain that he felt or the betrayal, he decided that he would quietly break off the engagement and let her just go away without making a scene. That was his plan, at least that was beginning to form in his mind. He was mulling all these things over when he fell asleep one night. And guess who turned up in his dream? Gabriel. "Joseph," he said, "it's not what you think. Mary's not been unfaithful to you. The baby that she's carrying came straight from God, right into her womb. It came from the Holy Spirit." This must have been quite a dream. But Joseph, in this story anyway, tends to hear really important things from God in dreams. And so maybe he was used to that anyway. Gabriel went on, "The baby is a boy, and he's from God, and he will save the world from their sins. And you should call him Jesus, not Joseph or anything else." Now, it seems that one of the themes in this story is that dads don't get to pick the baby's names. They don't get to decide what the kiddos are going to be called. If you remember, Zacharias didn't get to pick the name of the baby either. So Joseph gets the instructions of what he should call him. So Joseph believed Gabriel and didn't break off the engagement and decided to take Mary as his wife and take care of the baby as though it were his own. Then these visits, I'm sure, from Gabriel were amazing. But what's even more amazing were the prophecies that were attached to them. Like, to see an angel in your dream, or to see an angel walk into your house must have been quite something. But the prophecies he was talking about were 1,000 years old or more. And they had written what the angel had said to Mary, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. So now I'm going over to Luke. And Mary, it says, went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and they did pregnancy together, basically, until Elizabeth was ready to have her baby. And then after a little more time, it came time for Mary to have hers, and after thousands of years of waiting, the world was about to see the Savior for the very first time. And it must have been really exciting. Now, back in the real world, I said short term. Baby ladies that I have ever known tend to think pretty short term. Like, how am I going to get through the day? What's the baby's going to sleep in? What clothes are we going to have? What's the baby going to eat? Where's the car seat going to come from? What's the room going to look like? You know, all of the things that I'm sure she was going through her mind quite short term, and it was probably hard to see the amazing transformation the world was about to go through because of this event that was going to happen. But to make her difficult situation actually impossible, Caesar Augustus, emperor of the known world, decided it was time for everyone to file their tax returns without e-file and without any mail service. So that meant in person. And that meant, in this case, in the city where your father was born or where your lineage was from. So for Mary and Joseph, that meant Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was almost 100 miles away. By donkey. And by donkey, it must feel like 500 when you're pregnant and the donkey. It must feel like 5,000. But nevertheless, Caesar is Caesar, and he will not be told no. And they packed up and they left. And they went on the road to Bethlehem. And it turns out that Bethlehem is a very popular place to be from, much more popular than it is to be living in. So there were a lot of people coming to this relatively small town. And the Bible tells us that people from the lineage of David had to go there. So I'm not sure if you remember the stories about David and his son Solomon, but those guys had a lot of children. And so all of those descendants were all coming back to Bethlehem, and there was a lot of descendants. There's a lot of lineage. So the problem was Bethlehem was swamped with newcomers, and all the hotels and spare bedrooms and everything that anyone had were full. Mary and Joseph searched through the town and finally found someone who would let them stay in the barn, for which they were probably very happy, because Mary was getting close, and she was in an urgent situation. And while they were staying in the barn, baby Jesus was born. And Mary wrapped him in strips of clothing, it tells us. She fed him, and she put him in a hay-lined feeding trough to use for a crib. So the Savior of the world was born. Someone needed to have a party. Someone needed to have a celebration. Someone needed to put out an announcement to take pictures and post them on Facebook or whatever. But there was no Facebook, remember. So what did they do in those days? How were people going to know what happened? How was God going to tell everybody? Well, he had a solution. He has a special group of messengers to announce these kind of things. The angels. So the angels just showed up in the sky. They didn't show up in the sky over Bethlehem. They didn't show up in the crowded streets or the cosmopolitan areas over Jerusalem. They showed up out in the open fields where there were mostly sheep and a few shepherds. So the shepherds were out camping in the fields. What they did, they stayed there overnight with them, and they were taking care of the sheep in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, when you know that all babies come, they always come in the middle of the night. The angel shows up bright and glowing. It says that the glory shined around the whole group of the shepherds. Glory means a bright light. So the angel shows up in this big bright light. We don't know if it was Gabriel or not, or one of the others. It doesn't tell us in this case. But he says, hey, guys, don't be afraid. Look, I have really good news for you. Really good news that should make you glad. In fact, the good news is for the whole world. There was a baby that was born today right here in Bethlehem. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the one everyone's been waiting for, the Savior of the world. And I'll tell you how you can find him. He's wrapped up in strips of cloth, and he's in a barn, and he's laying in a feeding trough. The sky then erupted with a blaze of light as angels, hundreds, maybe thousands of them, showed up. And they were all saying how great God is. And then together they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Which, what does that mean? Roughly translated, I think it means, look, everyone, in the highest place of authority, There is a great God who is worthy of honor. Glory to God in the highest. And he sends his greetings to you. He sends blessings of peace, and he wants you to know how much he likes you. It's like getting a personal phone call of Christmas greetings from God himself. And then the angels went away, and the shepherds were left blinking. And you know how when you look at a light bulb and you close your eyes, you can still see the glow? They're probably working with that, and they can't see anything. And they're looking at each other and saying, okay, that just happened. So what do we do? And they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see if we can find what the angels just told us about. See if we can go find him. So they went and they looked and they found the barn, the baby and the couple, just like the angel said. And when they found him, they checked him out, and they couldn't believe how much the details matched what the angel said. And they went around the town. The Bible says they also went widely. So around probably the surrounding areas, maybe even Jerusalem also. And they told everyone they could find about the vision of the angels, the baby and what they found. And how there was an angel, there was a whole sky full of them. And how they led them to the family that was camping in the barn and the baby. And the greatest part is that the angel told us that he was the one we've all been waiting for. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, God himself. And everyone is so amazed, the Bible says, and awestruck by the news. Mary, on the other hand, apparently didn't join the spread the news team. You know how moms are often bragging about their babies and their children. And I could almost imagine Mary saying, isn't he beautiful? You know, there's amazing prophecies about him. There's amazing prophecies about what he's going to become, about him being the anointed one himself. But she didn't do that, he tells us. I'm guessing if Grandma were there, she probably would have. But Mary didn't. It says she kept these things all quiet, and the shepherds did the spreading of the news. I'm sure she bragged about other things, though. He hardly wakes up at night, and how beautiful is he, and how he smiles at me, and how he crawls for the first time, and how he ties his shoes, and you know, all of the other things that moms like to mom find joy in. The news of baby Jesus wasn't just spread by the angels and the shepherds. The news went out further, as a story gave birth to new story, and the Bible tells us it went all the way to the east. And we don't really know where this is, but there were scholarly men there who were well-read in Jewish religious writings and also understood well the movements of the stars and their meanings. And they had correlated the prophecies to the something in the stars that they saw, and they knew that there was a king who had been born in Jerusalem. These wise men, we call them, showed up in Jerusalem asking about the new king, the king of the Jews that was born. Well, surprise, surprise, the ruler of that region, Herod, found out about it and immediately felt threatened. He had a meeting with these guys and with the Jewish leaders and asked them, where is the anointed one supposed to be coming from? He asked the Jewish religious leaders, what do the prophecies say? Where is he supposed to come from? And they said, well, the prophecies say he's supposed to come from Bethlehem in Judea. Little did Joseph and Mary know that Jesus was now in a lot of danger. Then Herod met secretly with these wise men and said, hey, when do you think that star you saw first showed up? And they told him, and little did they know that Herod was about to sign the death warrant for all the children from that day on. But they didn't know that. So they told him. And then Herod told them, hey, when you find him, go and find him. When you find him, come back and tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. Of course, he had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He was only going to kill him. And the wise men went, and they followed a star. I don't really know what this looked like, but they followed the bright light that was in the sky that came and rested over the place where Jesus was. The wise men were so excited to see this. They had finally seen a sign that would lead them directly to the particular house where this special king was. Mary and Joseph let them in, and the wise men opened up very expensive gifts, and they brought them to Jesus. They brought him treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, it says. These are not like toys and high chairs and little baby outfits. These are like big things. These are not the things that the baby plays with. These are like giving the baby a starter investment portfolio. These are long-term. These are the kind of things you give a nobleman or a king to set up their treasury. And then they went home. They didn't go back to Herod. They just went home. It turns out that they had a dream too. And in their dream, God warned them not to go back to Herod because he wasn't really going to worship Jesus. He was going to kill him. So they went home. And that's the end. Or should I say, this beginning, it's the end of the beginning of our story. It doesn't really sound like an ending, but it isn't really. The other thing I noticed is there's nothing about this story that sounds all that epic. I mean, the angels out in the field would have been fun to see, but the shepherds are the only ones that got that. You can almost picture this fitting into what looked like an ordinary day. There were no explosions. There were no superheroes, except maybe the angels in the sky. There were no pitched battles. There were no great speeches, no dragging away monsters in chains. But nevertheless, the seed of the end of Satan's reign as prince of the world was planted, and his days became numbered starting then. And in a short 33 years, Satan's authority would be taken away and given to Jesus. The scenes in this story to me look so simple. They look so familiar. There aren't even any traffic jams, except maybe a bunch of excited shepherds running around telling everyone what they had seen. The world woke up the next morning to breakfast and work the same way it had for generations, except that it was different. And I'm convinced this is the way God always changed the world. This is the way he always, after hundreds of years of prayer, one day it started. The day when the world was different, but it looked like all others. I'm convinced that this is the way that most turning points happen in history. This is the way that God intervenes in history. It doesn't look so big at the time. And for those people who are involved, it doesn't seem so epic. God called Noah one day to do something unusual, to build a big boat in a place where there wasn't any ocean. Well, Noah said, okay, this is God's program. If this is God's program, I'm in. God asks people to do relatively simple things. And he asks people that have enough faith in him to just say, okay, I'm in. I'm willing to do that. He asked them to do things that they were made to do. God called Mary one day to do something unusual, to have a baby with God as the father. Then Gabriel explained, and she said, okay, if that's God's program, I'm in. And so did Joseph. They were people of a simple faith in God, and God used them to change the world. That is all he asks of us, I believe, is simple faith. He simply asks us to understand when we understand the program that he has for us, to respond, okay, I'm in. Mary didn't have to make the baby come. She just had to carry it and deliver it, which is what she was made to do. Noah didn't have to make the trees grow. He just had to cut them and build the structure. God even gave him the plans. He doesn't ask us to be superheroes, just to be people of faith in him who are willing to be obedient, even when the job seems unusual or even when it's done a way that we didn't think it was going to be done. It's not often very flashy or dramatic, and he doesn't have to be that way because he's already God. And someday, about 2,000 years ago, in a village crowded with people who traced their lineage to David, God set into motion salvation for everyone. And that was the first Christmas. And that's what we're celebrating. Let's pray. Father, Thank you. Thank you for our heritage. Thank you for this thing you did for us all these thousands of years ago, that you set into motion salvation for every one of us in a simple, in a quiet setting. You change things forever. I pray that you would help each one of us right here today, living so much later. You will help each one of us to understand what's our place in this plan you have right now. And help us, give us the faith and the strength to just say, okay, I'm in. I'm in for my part. And I'll do what you say. Whether it was what I thought it would look like or it's not. Whether I understand it or I don't. I just pray that you would give us all the strength and the faith to be able to do that. And I pray that you would bless every family and every person that's here this season. That you would help them to have a wonderful time, to have great experiences. But that you would help them to have renewed hope. Because of what you are, because of who you are, because of what you're like. Not because of what they see, or not because of what their circumstances are, but because of what you are. Because you are a great God and you are kind. We have hope, always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.